All right, this morning, Luke chapter 6. Our study will be in verses 20 through 26. But we're going to begin our reading back at verse 12. We took this section last week, Luke 6, 12 to 19. And as I told you, it's the introduction to what is known as the Sermon on the Plain, not the airplane, but the level ground plane. And some might be confused with that. And we will introduce to you today that the Sermon on the Plain is indeed different than the Sermon on the Mount, both to the people to whom it is given as well as its presentation, even though the principles are the same. The truths are the same. In Matthew chapter 5, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus presented for us the basic principles for experiencing the fullness of Christ. That's what the word makarios for blessed means. And he started out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Everything in Matthew chapter 5 and the Beatitudes applies to spirit and is spiritual. It is interesting that the presentation today in Luke chapter 6 uses the same words and principle, but it is applied to the physical realm. And we'll present that to you in a moment. Beginning at verse 12, and it came to pass in these days, he went out into a mountain to pray, and was there all through the night in the prayer of God. And when it became day, he called to his disciples. And after having chosen from them 12, who also he named apostles, Simon, who also is named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who is called the Zealot, Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a betrayer. And when he came down with them, and last week I shared with you that these are both aorist participles, back up in verse 13, that he called his disciples to himself, and after he chose the 12. And now, in verse 17, after he came down with them, here is the main verb of the paragraph, he stood upon a level ground. That's what we're using the word plain for. Level ground. He stood upon level ground, and a crowd of his disciples, and a large number of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and of the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, these came to hear him and to be healed from their diseases. And the ones who were being oppressed or tormented by unclean spirits, and they were being healed. And all of the crowd was seeking to touch him, because power was going out from him and was healing everyone. That is the introduction, actually, and we spent a lot of time on it last week studying the 12 apostles and who they are and the Lord's choosing out of them. We're also given in verses 17 and through 19 the scene that not only his disciples were there, but now people from all over Jerusalem and Judea and even from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon were now coming to hear him and to be touched by him, because power was going out from him and everyone was being healed. Especially the emphasis was on those who are being tormented by unclean spirits were also being healed. These are all events, both physical and spiritual, that has to do with people who are being oppressed by demonic forces. Demons do hold people captive, both spiritually and physically. And Jesus set people free and released them. But now we have verses 20 through 26, which is our study for today, and you have your study guide there, a literal translation where you can take notes. Also the Greek text to show you where the literal translation came from. And then an outline of the Greek text itself to show you the flow of thought and presentation. Verse 20. And he himself, when he lifted up his eyes, verse 20, unto his disciples. He was saying, blessed are the ones who are poor, because yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the ones who are hungering now. Greek text emphasizes with the adverb now, because you shall be satisfied. It's not the normal word for filled, it is the word for satisfied. Blessed are the ones who are weeping now, because you shall laugh, future tense. Blessed are you when men should hate you, and when they shall exclude you or set you apart, and they should revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap, for behold, your reward is much in heaven. For according to these things, their fathers were doing to the prophets. Nevertheless, woe to you, the ones who are rich, because you are receiving your comfort. Woe to you who are filled, because you shall hunger. Again, future tense. Woe to you who are laughing now, because you shall mourn and weep. Future tense. Woe to you when all men should speak well of you, for according to these things, their fathers were doing to the false prophets. As you can see, if you are familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, that this sermon is different than Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. In verse 17, this message is given on a level place or a plain, whereas in Matthew 5, it is given in the mountain. This presentation is presented in two ways. Number one, by blessings, and by woes. The word blessed or blessed in the Greek text, at least the Greek word that's represented by the word blessed, is makarios. And some translations I've noticed that translate this word, oh how happy. Unfortunately, makarios has nothing to do with human or fleshly happiness. In fact, the word happiness in English is an Anglo-Saxon word that comes from the word happenstance. That is, when your circumstances happen good for you. And so that's what the word happy comes from. It comes from the word happenstance. When your circumstances are doing well and it makes you feel good, that is a happy feeling. But the Scripture does not guarantee any kind of fleshly or human happiness, that is, feeling good in the flesh. Makarios has to do with experiencing all the fullness of who God is. This has to do with the inner man or the inner person. This has to do with spiritual, experiencing the fullness of the Spirit of God. Blessing. Same word makarios as in the Sermon on the Mount back in Matthew chapter 5, except now we're focusing on outward or external things, as you can tell by as we read through here. So there are two things. There are blessings and there are woes. Ouai is the Greek word for woe, and it means to pronounce a calamity or destruction upon someone. Woe to you, for destruction is coming. Your calamity is coming, and it's all in the future. Let's take the first thing, the blessings, verses 20 through 23. The first one, Jesus said, blessed are the poor, the ones who are poor, because theirs is the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who realize the poverty of their spirit. Here, and according to the contrast in verse 24, to those who are rich, we are dealing with physical poverty. Prokos is the Greek word that just basically means lowly, to be brought down low. And the Bible talks about this. In fact, in James chapter 2, verse 5, James ministered to the diaspora, or those Jews, believing Jews who were spread, and he talked about treating people who are rich better than those who are poor in the congregation and in the fellowship. And in James 2:5, he says, "Do you not know that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith, and so and appointed them as heirs of the promise?" And so Jesus, when he came, he said he came to preach the gospel to the poor, not just those who are poor of spirit, but as the Bible teaches us, especially in Jesus' ministry, and we'll see it later on in Luke, that rich people have a tough time receiving Christ. Their wealth is their comfort. Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And in those days, just like today, and it's interesting how the church is turning its emphasis to say that God's blessing is revealed through physical things and not spiritual things, when the scripture presents just the opposite. Paul says he went without proper clothing, without food, without a place to live. Even Jesus slept up on the mount and presented himself as someone just passing through. But it is interesting how the body of Christ, at least the teachings in the body of Christ over the last years, have changed to emphasize the fact that if you're rich and you're perfectly healthy, that this is a sign that God is blessing you, that you are right in the middle of God's will. And these are the things that Paul, in our second hour, when we go through 2 Corinthians, and later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul presents himself as the one who is the suffering servant. And that true faithfulness and true servanthood is expressed in not what physical things you have, but in what you suffer. Because that's a true indication and a true fruit of a disciple, of one who has been called of God. Somebody who serves Christ out of love for Him, not out of personal gain. In fact, you find out that when you serve Christ, you lose. You lose out when it comes to the things of the world, because you over a period of time you compare yourself. Gee, where could I be today had I stayed in the business field, and had I gone on and worked for a corporation? I could be making much more money than I am today and have much more than I have today. But to follow Christ literally means that. Just like Matthew, who left all to follow Jesus. Just like Paul, who left all to follow Jesus. Just like these disciples that we studied in verses 12 through 18, or 12 through 19. They left all to follow Jesus. So the poor, the emphasis is on the poor. They have nothing of this world's goods. They are open to the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And as I said, the tide and the emphasis is changing in the church today to emphasize riches. And it's no different than Jesus' day. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, I've kept all the commandments. I've loved my fellow man and been obedient. And Jesus named all the commandments that had to do with human relationships. But he told him, there's one thing you lack. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. And he left very sorrowful. And that's when Jesus said, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. And the disciples said, well, then who can be saved? Because even in those days, they believed that rich people were rich because they were right with God, and riches are the blessing of God. And that poor people are poor because of their sin and their curse, and God is not blessing them. And again, the barometer of blessing was on physical and material things, not spiritual things. And it has no different today. It has emerged today in the church to where perfect health and perfect wealth is now the emphasis for the blessing of God. When in reality, Paul's going to present just the opposite. Jesus presents just the opposite. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Verse 21, the second thing. Blessed are the ones who are hungering, because you will, future tense, be satisfied. In other words, it's not here and now. As I said later on in 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to relate to us how he went without food and proper clothing. just because of the circumstances he had to experience as he served the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people today who not only are poor, but they're also hungry because they're poor. I can remember when we first moved into the church, and you know, our bottom lips were dragging on the ground, and we were put out as far as circumstances go, as far as finances go. And then to find out, and we had for Thanksgiving, we had our turkey. It wasn't me. My mother always told me, stay off the street at Thanksgiving in case someone doesn't have their turkey yet. I can remember we were so into our own distress and difficult circumstances that we were totally insensitive to the fact that there was a family right down the street without electricity, without utilities at all, and had no food whatsoever. And that's the point of being so sensitive to one's own poverty or one's own hard circumstances at the time. We're so self-centered, but there are other people around who are suffering, even worse. You know, we could have shared, but so caught up in our own circumstances. There are people who are poor, and there are people who are hungry now, that whether it's on purpose or just because of their circumstances, they go without food. One day they will be satisfied. Thirdly, in verse 21, blessed are those who are weeping now, because they will, future tense, laugh. Kind of sounds strange. Again, it's just the opposite of the New Age movement and the gospel that seemingly is being preached today that you hear around that's so popular, especially when the groups come out with holy laughter and they all through the church services they just laugh and it's coming. They say it's coming from the Holy Spirit. I think it's interesting that everything that's presented is just the opposite as far as this earthly life is concerned. The blessing of God is upon those who are weeping, those who are suffering hardship, those who are poor and hungry and weeping over the hardship of life, and yet people feel guilty and they're told, you got to think positive. You got to start laughing and you got to start thinking positive about your circumstances. You've just cut yourself off from experiencing all the fullness of who God is, because God identifies with the poor, with the hungry, and with those who are weeping. Because when we get to a point of suffering and hardship and weeping over our circumstances, that is when the Lord, we cry out to Him, and that's when the Lord reaches our need. In James chapter 4, I want to emphasize, in fact, I want to read this to you, is how important it is. James chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, you can turn. If not, I'll read it to you. James chapter 4, at verse 7, verses 7 to 10, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He, that is God, will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and sanctify your hearts, you double-minded. Listen to this. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom. Be humble yourself before the Lord, and He will, future tense, exalt you. And again, for those of you in the Greek class, the word for humble in verse 10, it's an aorist passive. It doesn't mean you humble yourself. It means you submit to God's humbling process. If you're afflicted, if you're mourning, if you're weeping, submit to that humbling process. Because God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the poor. There are built-in circumstances in every believer's life that are unique to each one of us. And some of us have already shared this week some of the hardships that we have to go through. Some of the hardships that have happened within our families, within ourselves. The Bible says, be humbled. Submit to the humbling process. It has to do with our earthly goods. It has to do with our earthly circumstances. And God's saying something about the importance. And got to thinking this week, and we'll share more with prayer time in the second hour. You know, Lance had his laptop stolen out of his car, window broken, laptop stolen, and suitcase, and all of his Ephesians tapes, and the whole thing stolen out of his car. And the first thing that came to my mind was the scripture text we've been taking on Monday night's Greek class was redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are definitely evil. And we will see next week in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the God of this age, God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded people's minds. Satan is rampant. The days are evil. And we need to take our involvement and our touch with this world more serious. Rather than looking to it for the health and the wealth and the partying and the feeling good, Satan just sets us up. Those are just the left jabs, and then he gives us the right cross for the knockout punch. It's because we emphasize and put all of our stock in the physical, and then Satan can pull the rug out anytime he has permission to do so. Health, anything. We take it all for granted. James chapter 4, verses 7 to 10, he's saying, be humbled before the Lord. Be afflicted. Mourn. Weep. Don't try to positive think your way out of it. Seek the Lord through it. Experience Him in it. That's what it's all about. Makarios. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. You remember Paul sought the Lord three times for healing and for deliverance. And the Lord says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore I rejoice in my trials. I rejoice in my necessities and my hardships for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. So as I pass through this earthly life in my earthly pilgrimage, God has built in circumstances to weaken me physically and in the flesh so that I would turn to Him and experience Him as my strength. That's God's plan for this earthly life. Because in the future, we will laugh. In the future, we will be satisfied. That doesn't mean we can't laugh now. We laugh a lot in this church. But we don't tag it as holy laughter, you understand? This is not spiritual. We have a lot of characters in this church, and I won't mention names. But it is interesting how Paul submitted to and took rejoicing in his hardships and distresses and necessities for Christ's sake. Because he realized after praying three times for deliverance that God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Ah, it's turning to God's grace for my sufficiency. Because I can't do anything about the other. I'll just be hitting my head against the wall. He says then the fourth thing in verse 22, blessed are you when men should hate you. It's like, wait a minute. Why should we be blessed if people should hate us? Look at the second thing. Exclude you. Literally set you off as out of bounds. Should revile you, speak against you and to you, insult you, and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. You're serving the Lord. Your name is cast out as evil. They insult and speak against you. They exclude you and set you off and say, don't fellowship with them. But he said, blessed are you. Here's something else that we fight against because we want inclusion. We want people to like us. We want lots of friends. We want family to like us, even though we're the only Christian and the rest of the family doesn't believe, you know. But Jesus said, when you identify with Him, the world is going to treat us the same way the world treated Him. He says, verse 23, rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for your reward is much in heaven. For according to these things, their fathers did to the prophets. fathers being the church, not the church fathers, but the fathers, the ancestors of the Jews. God's own people persecuted and killed God's own prophets. Don't think that it won't happen today. Now for the woes in verse 24. Woe to the ones who are rich. You are receiving your comfort. So right now, those who are rich are receiving their comfort. It is not in the future, it is now. Secondly, verse 25. Woe to you who are filled now. Denotes a gluttony. You will hunger. Woe to you who are laughing now. Again, the adverb of time emphasizes now. You will in the future mourn and weep. Verse 26, woe to you when all men should speak well of you. For according to these things, the fathers were doing to the false prophets. Jesus said, people will come in their own name, and you honor them. Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, and you dishonor me. It is interesting how people bless and speak well of, in an earthly sense, false prophets. But if you walk with Christ, you get blasted. If you present the truth of God's Word, you get blasted. And again, we don't like to be excluded. We don't like people to speak against us. We want people to speak well of us. We want people to like us. But Jesus said, here are the two turns of the human approach to this earthly life and its materialism. We will either experience all the fullness of who Christ is in the midst of our hardships and difficulties, or we're going to look to the world and for its things and for its activities to satisfy and to comfort us in our hardship. I remember a story of a psychiatrist who a man came to see him and told him that he was very unhappy. And the psychiatrist said, well, there's a circus in town. And he says, they have a clown in that circus, and I go see that clown whenever they come into town. That guy just cracks me up. He says, I laugh and I laugh and I laugh and I forget all my worries and forget all my problems. It's a great therapeutic release for me. He says, I tell you what I want you to do is go down to the circus and I want you to see that clown and have a good laugh and come back and see me next week. And the man says, I can't do that. He says, why not? He says, I am that clown. And it is interesting, the comedians that we have on TV today, the difficulties they have in their personal life, and yet they're on TV trying to make people laugh. It's an escape. It's a time to go have a couple of drinks and laugh at some off-color jokes and forget all your problems. But the problems don't go away. The Lord has made it so that as we pass through this earthly life, we will turn to Him in the midst of the hardships and experience Christ. We naturally would not do that if He was not faithful enough to create circumstances for us to seek the Lord. In closing, turn with me please to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I know I've told you that I have many favorite pieces of Scripture in the Bible, but as far as a message goes, this is my favorite. So I'm having a hard time waiting to get to Luke chapter 16, since we're only in chapter 6, so I'm going to refer to it as often as possible. Verse 19, and there was a certain rich man. Here is Luke chapter 6, verses 20 to 26 in action. There was a certain rich man, and he was clothed in purple and fine linen, living happily in luxury during the day. That is, day by day. Euphrino has to do with a good, happy frame of mind. He was partying. Lampros has to do with luxury. It has to do with softness. He was a very rich man, and he used his wealth to cushion him from the hardships of life. That's what Lampros has to do with. And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus. Again, prokos are two words from Luke chapter 6, rich and poor. And there was a certain poor man named Lazarus who was placed at his gate full of sores and was desiring to be satisfied. There's our word from Luke 6. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Desiring to be satisfied from the crumbs of the table, dropping from the table of the rich man. But also the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Can you imagine this? This was the man's occupation. Someone brought him every day and placed him at the side gate where the trash was, hoping that they would bring the garbage out from the rich man and pour it in the trash cans and the things that fell over. He would get something to eat from that. And the dogs were also out there waiting. And while they were waiting for the food to be brought out, the dogs were licking his sores at the side gate. How do you like? Now, to me, that's poor. To me, that's hardship. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the poor man died, and he was carried by the angels into the bosom of Abraham. And the rich man died and was buried. Doesn't say that the poor man was buried, says the rich man was buried. He had the wealth to do so. Poor people in those days, if there was not enough money to bury him, they took him out to the valley of Gehenna and tossed them into the constantly burning dump that was down in the valley. And the poor man died, was carried by the angels to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man died and was buried, and in Hades, when he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he sees Abraham from afar and Lazarus in his bosom. And when he himself called out, he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus in order that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and he might come and touch my tongue, because I am being tormented in this flame. Please notice, as we're speedily going through this text, that the rich man was in Hades. He was in hell. And he was suffering in the torment of the flame, but he did not ask to get out. He asked for comfort in the flame. Now see, if I wound up in hell and was in this circumstance, I'd say, forget the water, throw a rope. You know? It is interesting that those people who are in Hades, suffering and torment, do not want out. They only want comfort, because there's only one other place to go. To go over and be with Abraham, go over and be with Christ. In the eternity, you're either in Hades, hell, or in heaven with Christ. And people do not want to be with God's people and with the Lord. But they would rather be comforted in the torment. And Abraham said, Son, remember that you received in full your good things in your lifetime, and Lazarus likewise the hardships. But now he is being comforted, and you are being tormented. Flip-flop, just the opposite. In your life, you experienced all the good things, good quality things that you used to comfort yourself and cushion yourself so that you don't have to experience the hardships of life. Lazarus experienced adversity. But now you are in torment and he is being comforted. And on top of all of these things, between us and you, there is a great gulf established, or chasm, so that the ones desiring to pass from here to you are not able, neither from there to us are they able to pass. And he said, therefore I ask you, Father, that you should send him into the house of my father, for I have five brothers, so that he may thoroughly testify to them in order that they might not come into this place of torment. And Abraham says to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he says, no, Father Abraham, but if one were to go, having risen from the dead, they will repent. Interesting, the rich man in Hades knew what was necessary. They will repent. And he said to him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one should rise from out of the dead. What a text. Very powerful. Jesus is showing the contrast between the rich and the poor, those who experience the hardship in this life. Yet they look to God, they look to the Lord, so that He will become everything, their strength, their satisfaction, their joy, their peace, and it is all spiritual. But to those who use this earthly goods and use the activities of the world, the partying, the wealth to cushion oneself, the positive thinking, the laughter, in order to escape experiencing the hardships of life, to them destruction will come. We will emphasize this to you more and more as we study about the ministry of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and as well as some of the other teachings in Scripture. But it's very obvious that a lot of the things that are being told to people today about the health and wealth doctrines, and your flesh should feel good, obviously these are just the opposite of what the Scripture is talking about. We can only look to Jesus Himself. Always look to Jesus to find out the truth. God did not spare His own Son. His own Son came. What kind of a lifestyle did He live when He lived here? He didn't come to be set up as a king or a CEO of a company, to get rich and to present health and wealth. He came, lived in poverty, ministered to the common people, to the poor, and rebuked the religious leaders. We're leading the people in the wrong direction. And then He died on the cross. You talk about suffering. God doesn't want you to suffer. Oh. He sent His Son to suffer. To suffer for our sins. To experience what it would be like to be separated from God throughout eternity. And to suffer the punishment for our sins. He paid the price. He experienced our punishment and paid our penalty. And we follow in His steps. We have to know what God's Word says and compare it to the messages that we're hearing. This is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that everything else and everybody else will fail you. Jesus won't. And we are to look to Him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the message of Your Word, even though our flesh, or personally, we don't like it a lot of the times, because it does speak against our flesh. It does tell us that there's no good thing in our flesh, and that the law of sin does rage in our flesh, and that the natural mind of man is at hostility and enmity against God. We fight against You, but because of Your great gift that You've given us, Your Son, Jesus Christ, that His Spirit has come to live in our hearts, we can learn and understand what this life is all about, and learn to turn into the inner man where Christ dwells, as Paul said in Ephesians, to look to Him, to experience His strength and His joy and His peace. Teach us this lesson, we pray. It would make it so much easier for us to understand and to turn to Christ, to receive that which He has for us and all the fullness of who He is. We just thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.